2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's stay in the spirit of worship. Amen. Well, somebody's got some passion out there. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. Verse number 7 says, "And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast not relied on king of Syria, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer, put him in a prison house, for he was enraged with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Let the church say amen. Father, I pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Help me, Lord. And help your people. We're living in a wicked world. We're battling in an ungodly, vile flesh. We are at spiritual warfare with a lying devil. We need your help. Nothing else will do. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We spend a lot of time talking about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Perhaps we talk about it so much because practically the whole Old Testament is centered around the history of the nation of Israel. On Wednesday nights, we're preaching through the book of Genesis, and we're studying the life of Abraham, and we're watching as God is building this nation. By the way, you can rest assured, anything that God builds, he builds right. By the way, he built the church, amen, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So nation of Israel, God's chosen people, selected by God, not for their greatness, but by God's prerogative. He wanted them to be a channel, a catalyst. He wanted the world to know that he was God and God alone. He's still God and God alone. And he chose to shine through Israel like he did no other people. They got to know him. By experience, they got to know his power. His protection, his preservation, his provision. They got to know his plan. And God's will was for them to take the God they knew and make him known to the world. And so we're studying the nation of Israel as we read through the Old Testament and watching God lead them. Several weeks ago, we dealt with Israel wanting to be like the other nations and wanting a king because God was not enough. God gave them kings. Saul rejected David. And then Solomon, and after the reign of Solomon, a divided people represented by a northern and southern kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Kings that ruled in the northern kingdom, kings that ruled in the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, all the kings were evil. In the southern kingdom, some good kings, some bad kings. This morning, as we open our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, we're looking in on the reign of King Asa. The Bible gives us this about him when he started ruling. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. You want to ask me what God wants out of you? He wants you to do right. I mean, just plain and simple, he wants you to do right. We got a lot of young people in this building, and you're planning 5, 10, 15 years, what you're going to have, who you're going to marry, how many kids you're going to raise, and praise the Lord for it. But whatever God's going to do for you 15 years from now will depend on you doing right now. Do right till the stars fall, Dr. Bob Jones said. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right if it's never known. Do right because you love the Lord. Do right. Amen. That's what God wants. They said, start it off right. I'm learning it's not hard to find people start off right. But it's hard to get people to finish right. I won't tell you, I don't have a lot of time to tell you all that Asa did when he got into the kingdom, but the Bible gives us some descriptions about him that are quite commendable. The first thing he did was rid the people of idolatrous practices. He broke down these places where they were worshiping false idols. Simply said, if you're not going to worship God, you're not going to worship anybody. Somebody say amen. He rid them of idolatrous practices. He relied on God's power. He responded to great preaching. The man of God showed up to Asa and told Asa what God said, and Asa said, if God said it, I'm going to do it. He responded to great preaching. He removed his mother from the palace. Mama, you worshiping an idol? I love you, but I love God more. And he rested in God's promises. God gave him rest. I'm saying he started off right. But in chapter 16, he didn't finish right. Starting right is no guarantee that you'll finish right. By the way, if you're saved, you've got an advantage. God started you off right. Somebody say amen. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's nobody that got a faulty salvation. There's nobody that got a wrong salvation. There's nobody that got a salvation, got to turn back in. Nobody had to turn in their receipt and get their salvation back because you got a bad one. You got a counterfeit one. You got a broke. You never opened up your salvation package and found out that God left something out the bag that you should have gotten there. When you got saved, you got saved. You got washed in the blood, sanctified, justified, indwelt with the Holy Ghost of God, illuminated to open your eyes and behold wondrous things out of our law. Heaven is your home. God's your father. Jesus is your savior. May not have a lot of money in the bank. May not have a lot of friends around you. May not come from the best family background. May not have the greatest job, the highest education. But if you're saved today because of Almighty God and Jesus Christ, you got started right. Amen. A lot of people got started right. They're not ending right. I mean, Asa, you hit the ground running, man. It wasn't long before you got in there. You said, out of here, out of here, out of here. Remember when you first got saved? Amen. Boy, you had some grit and some guts. They start saying them words around you. Oh, no, you can say that around me. They start telling them jokes. Oh, no, you can tell them jokes around me. I'm saved. God came living inside of me. Well, they thought you were crazy. You were crazy about Jesus. And he rid them of all of these practices and responded right to preaching and removed his mother from the palace and relied on God's power and rested in God's promises. Let me tell you something. He learned very early that it pays to do right. But in 2 Chronicles 16, he takes a wrong turn. And just as he was met on the onset with the man of God, now later in life he's met by the man of God again. How many of you know that sometimes when you ain't doing what you're supposed to do, God sends you the man of God. With the word of God. Amen. Church shouldn't be a massage parlor. It should be a place where you can hear the word of God. Amen. Don't pick a church by the facilities and by the program, by the coffee shop. Pick a church that where you can hear the word of God. Amen. If you're wrong, you need to be told you're wrong. If you're right, you need to be told you're doing right. Somebody that's got the ear of God, somebody that's got the mouth of God in his ear, ought to stand up without apology and tell you what thus saith the Lord. And here comes the man of God meeting Asa. And in so many words, and I'll get in the message in just a moment, the man of God is saying, when you started, you did right. What happened now? There was a day you honored the Lord. What happened now? Back then, he was worthy. What happened now? You used to line up with his standards. What happened now? Did God change? Did God fail you? Did God go back on his word? Well, how about this? Did your membership expire? I want to summarize the man of God's confrontation with Asa with this question. Why not trust him now? Why not trust? You trusted him then. You trusted him before. I mean, he was a great God then. He was able then. He came through then. He was faithful then. You loved him way back then. If you did it then, why not trust him now? I'm telling you, the narrative is becoming all too common. The redundancy of this Christian experience in the lives of people who've seen God, experienced God, gotten to know God infinitely and intimately. It's happening too many times. Same story, new name, same story, new detail, same story, new location, where people that used to love God, serve God, be faithful to God, honor God, be unchangeable in their testimony for God, somewhere along the line they dropped something and picked up something else. They changed something and added something else. They started doing something that they used to not do before. My question to you is, has God changed? Has God, I know, administrations change, fads change, trends change, paradigms change, all kinds of things change, but my God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it was ever God, he's still God. If he was ever good, he's still good. If he was ever able, he's still able. Why not trust him now? Let's look at this story. I want you to notice, first of all, what Asa needed to do in order to trust God now. Number one, resist the temptation to problem solve. Resist the temptation to problem solve. If you're here today, it's because God solved your problems. And if he solved your problems before, why are you trying to solve them now? Resist the temptation. Look at verse number one. In the 6th and 30th year, now 36 years, now Asa, God has been taking care of you. And now all of a sudden, here comes Baasha from the north. And what he does is he builds up Ramah. He begins to set up a bulwark, if you will, between him and Asa. In other words, he doesn't want any of his people to go to Asa. And he's also preparing, if you would, to be able to destroy the southern kingdom. So here comes an enemy, if you would, from the north, sets up a bulwark. In other words, to say, I don't want any of my people going over and serving with Asa. And I want to get prepared so that eventually I can destroy Asa. I call that inevitable calamity. If you're living for God, if you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to honor God, if you're trying to live for God, be ready for somebody that is an enemy of God to come your way. But Pastor, I don't understand. I'm trying to do right. Yeah, and the devil doesn't like it. Well, Pastor, I don't understand. I'm trying to live for God, and my family doesn't understand it. Well, Pastor, I don't understand. I'm trying to live for God. Somebody told me I've had more trials and difficulties since I surrendered to God than I ever did before. I tell you, you've entered the intensity of spiritual warfare. Come on now. Some of you here this morning, as best as you know how, you're trying to live for God. Watch it now, young people. You want to just run around and do the wrong thing, listen to the wrong music, sag your pants and live like the devil and chase all kinds of immorality and make a bad testimony all over social media and determine to walk with the crowd and to bow into the pressures of the world and to fit in. You'll have all these people surrounding you thinking you haven't made in the shade, drinking pink lemonade, but you pull your pants up and decide to live right, talk right, think right, dress right. You keep yourself pure until you get married. You get rid of Facebook or make sure what you put on it is something that you got from facing the book, and you'll determine, my friend, not long, that living for God will amass enemies. Calamity is inevitable. So here he is. This wasn't the first time he had calamity. Inevitable calamity brought about inexcusable compromise. So what are you going to do? Call the people together and have a time of prayer and fast? No. Get on your knees. What are you going to do? Is there a word from God? No, no. I'm going into the house of God and getting the treasures that belong to God, and I'm going to buy me some help. Huh? I'm going to buy me some help. Wait a minute. I thought the psalmist said, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help coming from the Lord. The Lord which made heaven and earth. I thought the psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in. I thought he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, thou comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I hear people say all the time, I feel like ever since I saved God, I got enemies all around me. Great. Great, because according to Psalm 23, if they're around you, then when God feeds you, they have to watch. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. The same people hating are the same people watching. See, if they watch you, when God blesses you, they'll think twice about messing with you. Compromise. See, if you don't trust God, then you got to trust somebody else. If you don't lean on him, then you got to get help from elsewhere. So the treasures that belong in the house of God, Asa goes in the house of God and gives them to the enemy. See, if you can't trust God for your finances, then you're going to have to try to figure out how to make ends meet elsewhere. You might have to compromise. You might have to miss church. You might have to do something you don't really approve of. Somebody help me. Don't get quiet. I'm just simply saying, if you don't trust God, if you bow into the temptation to problem solve, inevitable calamity is going to lead to inexcusable compromise, and inexcusable compromise always plummets you into inappropriate companionship. Ben Hadad. Isn't it amazing when we're not right with God, who becomes our friend? Hey, look, man, I'm having problems. Can you come through? You know, I imagine Ben Hadad was probably surprised when he got contact from Asa. You calling me? We're not even on the same team. I don't pay no attention to that, man. We are now. See, we don't have to know a lot about what you're up to. All we have to just know is who you're running with. And who you're running with will tell us a lot about what you're up to. Especially when you're running with someone you used to not run with. See, let me tell you what compromise does. Compromise will have you running to who you used to run from. Somebody help me preach. Hey, man, I thought y'all broke up. No, we back together. I thought y'all didn't hang out. No, we found out we have a lot more in common. I thought y'all didn't talk. No, I found out I was being a little judgmental. I thought y'all didn't hang out on the weekend. No, I don't want to be so much of a Pharisee. No. You can call that Phariseeism if you want to, but the truth of the matter is, when you drop your standards, all of a sudden you change your companions, and maybe today, maybe you got some friends you don't belong having because they are companions in compromise. Yeah, that's right. Come on. You drop your standards and you'll start hanging with people who don't have none. Say amen. You change your leisure activities and you'll start running with people that have similar leisure activities. Amen. Your language changed and you'll be hanging with some dirty mouth people. Huh? Watch this. You slow down your involvement in church and you'll have more time to be involved with people that aren't involved in church. Preach, pastor. So what happens? Oh, good things happen. Ben-Hadad responds. He sends captains in his armies against Israel. Ben-Hadad smites Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And Baasha hears about it, and he leaves, and they live happily ever after. It's what I call an illusional conclusion. Watch this now. Pastor, there are things you're preaching against that you say I shouldn't do. But as best as I can tell, they're working out just fine. That's what Asa said. I hooked up with Ben Hadad and everything worked out. Look, watch this now. The end justifies the means. As long as the endings happen, as long as I meet you on Sunday with that envelope that says tithes and offerings, it don't matter how much sin I had to do to put that check in there.
That's good preaching.
Watch this now. As long as the wedding day, I have a pretty dress on and a beautiful wedding party and nice flowers and the groom looks good and the auditorium's full and there are a bunch of gifts on the table that are cards, not gifts. Somebody say amen. As long as the wedding looks nice, it doesn't matter how much we slept together before we got married. I'm losing some of you. Thank God for grace and mercy. Thank God for grace. Thank God your wedding wasn't necessarily a reflection of your dating period. Amen. Thank God for grace and mercy. I'm just simply saying, just because everybody celebrated at the wedding doesn't mean God wasn't mourning what you were doing before you. Somebody help me preach. Just because the song goes well, just because the notes are in tune, just because the words are properly articulated, just because the altar's full. Somebody told me recently, some preacher said, God's got an anointing on me. He's got such an anointing on me. It doesn't matter how I live. I can live bad, but if the anointing is on me, God's gonna bless me anyway. That preacher must be slow or must have been dropped on his head when he was born. Let me tell you something. The anointing is not free. The filling is the response to somebody being emptied, cleansed of sin, living holy. It ain't just about a sermon I put together on Sunday. It's about a life I live on Monday through Saturday. Listen, just because it sounds good up there doesn't mean God didn't see what you listened to all week. We have created a brand of Christianity that is performance driven. It's all about the show. It's all about the show. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, action. Watch this now. But God's live stream comes on way before the service starts. Yeah. Yeah. He sees what you do when you're not on stage. He sees what you do when you're not in the church pew. He sees what you wear when nobody's watching. He sees where you go when nobody's reporting. He sees how you talk when no church folk are listening. He sees what you think when your wife can't hear it. And he's looking for somebody who's determined by the grace of God that I do not base success on how successful the conclusion is. I base success on whether God was pleased. And everybody around went, great job, Baasha. You're out of here thanks to Ben-Hadad and Asa. Not a bad relationship until God says, I got a problem with it. Resist the temptation to problem solve. Number two, remember the track record of God's performance. Here comes a man of God. Do you remember Asa? You remember, we can flip back a couple chapters and look in chapter 14, if you would, but don't go there. When those Ethiopians outnumbered Asa, and Asa cried unto God, verse 11 of chapter 14, Lord, there is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, and let no man prevail against thee. Do you remember the day, Asa, when you learned how to get down on your knees? Do you remember the day, Asa, when you learned to walk by faith and not by sight? Do you remember the day, Asa, when you had a direct line to Jesus on the main line? Do you remember the day, Asa, when you didn't run to people, you ran to Almighty God? Do you remember the day, Asa, when you leaned on the everlasting arms of Jesus? Do you remember the day? What happened? And I'm telling you, I'm running into Christian people all the time. They used to trust him. Do you remember the unthinkable dilemma? Do you remember God's do you remember your unwavering dependence? Do you remember God's unbelievable deliverance? If you're going through a trial right now, and at this stage in your life, you've stopped trusting God, I have one suggestion for you. Do you remember? Travel down memory lane.
Yes, sir.
Hey, if you remember Crossroads Baptist Church, you ought to have enough faith just from the blessings of somebody else.
Right.
Trust God. You say, well, God never healed me of cancer. There's been enough folk in here.
Go ahead.
Amen. You ought to ride off their faith until you get through your story. Amen. Amen. Oh, you say, preacher, well, I've never faced some of the things I'm facing right now. No. You faced something, though. You've gone through something before. God reached down and saved you from your own self plenty of times. It is of your mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion fell not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've gone through. But if you've been saved for more than about 3 hours, you have witnessed the all-seeing, unchanging, ever-present hand of God. And my friend, if all you've got to go back to is the day he reached his sinless hand down in the miry clay, set your feet upon a rock, establish your goings, and put a new song in your heart. If all he did was save you from hell, you've seen enough from him to trust him. Remember the track record of God's performance. I'm moving, if you would. Number three, recognize the truth about your potential. I think this is one of the great verses in the Bible. Asa, you made a mistake because you viewed things from the way it looked down here. But let me tell you how it looks from up there. The eyes of the Lord. I said, the eyes of, he ain't talking about two eyeballs with pupils in them. He's talking about the divine perception of God. Can I tell you that God sees everything? I said, can I tell you that God sees everything? He said, Asa, while you were running up there trying to get help from somebody you weren't supposed to be fooling with, did you realize that God was looking? God was seeing? God was spotting? God was noticing the divine perception of God, the distinct pursuit of God? What was he looking for? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What was he looking for? A chance to show himself strong. Let me tell you something. By the way, you ever watch some of those guys coming out of the gym? You ever see them right after they've worked out? It's like they look for reasons to flex. Walking across the parking lot, they pick their phone up. Hello? You know what I'm saying? You ever seen a guy with a shirt three sizes too small? That you know he bought that way on purpose. And he walks around like this. We don't have nobody in this church like this. You don't think so, do you, Moses? Nobody in the church like that. They walk slow. They enter the facility late. They go to the choir loft after everybody's in place. They praise the Lord like this. Looking for a reason to flex. They want to show somebody how strong they are. Huh? Because they like attention. I'm picking on him. He's not like that. The man of God, Hananiah, came to Asa and said, you don't understand. There's a God in heaven who put the stars in place. There's a God in heaven who put the moon in place. There's a God in heaven who put the sun up in the sky, hanging on nothing, but it never falls down. There's a God in heaven who took the dust of the ground, formed man, breathing in a man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's a God who's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, ever at the same time, immutable, he can't change, eternal, he was, he is, and he is to come. Hey, you know what he's doing in heaven, Asa? He's looking across planet Earth. He's looking down at Crossroads Baptist Church. What's he looking for? He's looking for a chance to flex his muscles, but he's trying to find somebody that he can show his power through, so that when they see his power through them, they praise him. The divine perception of God, the distinct pursuit of God, the displayed power of God is waiting on a devoted person for God. Asa, when you called Ben-Hadad to help you, God was in line waiting. While you were dialing him, God was sitting by the phone. Just waiting. Just wait. Oh, he's got muscles. He's got muscles. But he can't flex them on your behalf unless your heart's right. Seeking for those whose heart is perfect toward him. Not sinless, but morally pure. Upright. Mature. Complete. He's saying, girl, you lowered your standards for that old sorry boy. God was just waiting for you to stay pure enough so he could bring the right one your way. Young man, you're going chasing that girl and drop your calling. Go into the house of God and give somebody the treasures of God that were meant for his glory. Trade your calling in for some girl. Trade your ministry in for some job. Trade your goals that God gave you in for some weak ambition. And God is looking. Trust me, if you're out there living for God, he'll see you. Heaven never missed nobody. I'm looking. Oh, preacher, nobody recognizes what I do on my job. God sees. Nobody appreciates what I do in this family. God sees. Nobody sees how much time I've done stuff and nobody gave me any credit for it. God sees. And every time we compromise prematurely, we missed a chance for God to flex his muscles, for God to display his power, for God to show his glory. Let me tell you something. If I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I don't want to miss a chance for God to look strong on my behalf. I'm closing. Recognize the truth of your potential. Or lastly, realize the trouble in its perspective. In other words, look at the prospect in front of you when you don't trust God. What kind of prospect do I have when I don't live for God? Listen to it. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Hey, Asa, realize the trouble that's your prospect. Asa, how did things go when you trusted God? I had rest. How are they going since you didn't? I have wars. Let me close with this. There's coming adversity. You're going to have problems now. Listen to me, child of God. You stop walking with God and you will have problems. You don't have to believe it. There's enough of us who've tried it who can tell you it ain't worth it. Adversity. Realize the trouble that is your prospect. Coming adversity. Now watch Asa's reaction. A contentious attitude. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. Don't kill the messenger. You know, one of my favorite verses to quote around here is out of Galatians. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You mad with me? Can you imagine? Hello, how are you? What's your name? Yeah, my name is Kenneth Paul. I set up a doctor's appointment. Great. Wait, tomorrow morning. What time? 8 o'clock, first thing. I've desperately got to get in there to see you. Something's going wrong in my body, and I really need to find out what it is. Great. 8 o'clock's the earliest. I'll be there. Show up at 7:30. Sit in the waiting room. I want to get in there as soon as I can. Kenneth Baldwin, that's me. Go to the back, sit down. The doctor takes a look at me. Let me look down your throat. Let me look in your eyes. Let me check your skin out. And then the doctor reads me a diagnosis. I'll tell you what you have. You got such and such. And this is what you need to do. You know what I do? I take my fist, I spit on him, and I knock him out. Oh, no, you didn't. And I Googled black doctors. I wanted to patronize you. And this is what you tell me? And I knocked the doctor out because he told me the truth about my body. Who's the fool, the doctor or me? Me. Because he didn't make up a story about me. He didn't write a Disney movie about me. He diagnosed what I had. And if I didn't want to know what I had, I shouldn't have gone and seen the doctor, because doctors can only diagnose what I have. Some folk leave church mad. Can't believe he said that about me. You ought to believe he said it, because that's how you are. Huh? The word of God is a mirror. You don't punch the mirror. You fix your appearance. If you don't like the booger in your nose, don't punch the mirror. Clean your nose. If your face is ashy, don't punch the mirror. Put some lotion on. If your hair is messed up, don't punch the mirror. Grab a comb. You got stuff in your eyes, don't punch the mirror. Clean your eyes. And if your life isn't what it should be, don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the Bible. Don't get an attitude, all up in my business. Get your life right. Amen. Amen. You ever? Husbands and wives. You ever ask your wife, does this match? She say, it doesn't go. You get mad. Yes, it does go. Because you already decided before you asked her you wanted to wear it. Alan Michael, it doesn't look good. Oh, you just hate the camera. You know good and well this time you done gone to the store, bought it, picked it out, pulled it out the night before. She bust your bubble. Don't get mad with her. It doesn't look good. Sometimes we ask for the truth, but we don't really want to hear it. And here comes the man of God. You were wrong. You were wrong. You didn't fail to trust God because the problems were too heavy. You didn't fail to trust God because you had no other choices. You didn't fail to trust God because everybody's on your back. You didn't fail to trust God because you're stressed out. You failed to trust God. Watch this. Because you failed to trust God. And I'm here to tell you about it. Thank you, man of God. Nope. Lock him up. Lock him up. And he was so mad he went off on other people too. You get out of the will of God and don't get ready to get back in the will of God. You get mad at the person that told you to get out of the will of God. And you'll be so irritable to everybody else around you. Act like they're causing the problem. And the truth of the matter is, you're the problem. Those people that you used to love, you don't love anymore. And it's not because they changed. It's because you've got the wrong lens on. A continuous approach, he stayed that way. And the closing analysis of his life is that in his 39th year, he got a disease and still didn't trust God. What a sad way to end for somebody that started so good. Here's the scary thing about compromise. Once you start, you're prone to continue. I've seen some Christians who've fallen so far from so high. And you think, how could the once dedicated child of God be so low? They began to compromise and continued. If Asa had gotten right in 2 Chronicles 16, his life wouldn't have ended that way. But when he was wrong, he was confronted. He refused to get right, and he kept getting worse. So at the end of his life, when he should have looked to God, he didn't look to God, because way back when he started not looking to God, he didn't nip it in the bud, and it became his instinct. Has God ever been good? I'm asking you a question. Has God ever been good? Has God ever been faithful? Has God ever taken care of you? Have you ever depended on God? Have you ever trusted in God? Have you ever leaned on God? Have you ever relied on God? Have you ever bragged on God? Have you ever appreciated God? Have you ever loved God? Have you ever feared God? Have you ever reverenced God? Have you ever, my friend, looked to God? Then I have one question today. Why not trust Him? Father, help us. We get in these predicaments and we go making these terrible decisions, and we blame the error of our ways. On the distress of our days. Well, I had no choice. Where I was between a rock and a hard place. My back was against the wall. But what about God? Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. I have Bible reasons to prove it. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Pastor, I'm in a situation right now where I need to trust God now. I'm tempted to fix it myself, but God has convicted me today to trust Him now. All over the building, would you raise your hand? My soul, all over the building. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I hope you'll come in just a moment. I hope you will. Because if you're tempted, you're already a step in the wrong direction. Lastly, let me ask you a question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Listen to the question. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. God bless you, young. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. This is what it's all about. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Anybody else would join these folks that raised their hand? I'm not sure. Listen to me now. You can trust God to go to heaven. There's a plan in this word. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. If you never come back to Crossroads, let us show you how to go to heaven. Lord, would you bless this invitation and move like only you can? Please, God, in Jesus' name, amen.